The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Last two Sundays, we've been in Matthew 10, and that's a place that sees Jesus sending out the disciples. And now they're his apostles. They're being sent out as messengers. And the message is that the kingdom has come. A good bit, you could maybe even say most, of what he's been telling them is hard to hear. You might remember that one of the consistent themes throughout there is, in a nutshell, if I, your teacher, your master, if I'm going to get persecuted, if I receive persecution, then you should expect it as well. What I'd like you to do is look at the whole of chapter 10 right now and up to verse 40. We'll do that in a minute. But right now, I'd like for you to just look the whole chapter over. And it might be helpful to organize it into three chunks. The first one I'm calling the commission and instructions. That's verses 1 through 15. Jesus is calling them to the task, and he gives them the authority to cast out demons and heal diseases. He's also talking about the mission field. What is the mission field? Well, it's to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they're not to go, they're not to visit Gentile or Samaritan towns. He also talks about and underlines the notion of having dependence on God. They're supposed to travel lightly. They're supposed to preach the kingdom of heaven is near. They are going to perform miracles freely, and all along the way, they're going to trust that God will give them what they need. The second chunk or section, I think, is verses 16 through 25, and I'm just calling that warnings of persecution. He warns them, makes it really plain that they're going to face really difficult things. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among what? Wolves. You're going to face flogging. You're going to be brought before governors and kings. You're going to be hated by a lot of people. But he also reminds them of divine assistance. He says, listen, I want to promise you, these are my words, not quite what Jesus said, but I promise you that the Holy Spirit will provide the right words for you to say when those tough times come along. The Holy Spirit will be with you. He'll show you what to say. He also says, and talk about estrangement, he also implies that the message that they're going to send, the message that they're going with, the gospel, and the notion, the idea, the truth, that the kingdom is here is going to be a divisive one. It's going to be polarizing. In fact, it's going to be so polarizing that it's going to cause division even with family members among each other. The third bit, the third chunk or section, I'm calling whom to fear and the cost of discipleship. That's verses 26 through 39. Jesus says, as he does so many times and so many other places, don't fear. You don't need to be afraid. You need to have a holy fear of God because God is the one who holds the ultimate power. Don't fear people who can only kill you, who can only harm you, because listen, that if it happens is just temporary. You be aware that God is intimately familiar with everything that's going on in your life. Remember the part about the sparrows and the numbers of hairs on your head? He also says that whoever acknowledges him before others will be acknowledged by God in heaven, but whoever denies him will be denied by God in heaven. So there's a wonderful connectivity to all of this, that we're on the same team, and it's more than that, because you bear my image, and you're going with my message, and that means I'm right there with you, and I will stand right beside you and acknowledge you before my Heavenly Father. The same goes with people who receive your message. They will be acknowledged by the Father. There's also a radical cost that Jesus talks about. Maybe the most curious thing, if I can use that word, that he says is, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. It goes back to the idea that his message will be divisive. Devotion to him has to come even before family. And he teaches that those people who hang on to their worldly lives, or another translation says, find their lives here, will lose them. But those who lose their lives here or don't hold tightly onto life here, your life is not found in this life, in other words, that they will find their life, their true life, and that true life is eternal life with me. Now today, we come to the last three little verses that cap this chapter off. They finish everything off. It's the last thing, the final words that Jesus gives before he sends these apostles off on their mission. So I'm going to read Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42. Are you there? Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Your translations say, anyone who receives you receives me. Verse 41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Alrighty, so my quirky mind this week went in this direction. Tell me, please, if you were one of the disciples and you had just heard all of those instructions, all the warnings, all the reminders, all of that in chapter 10, before being sent out to do ministry, what might you be thinking? What would pop up in your mind? Or feelings, maybe? What would strike you?
Mind if I hang back?
Robert says, I'll translate. Is it okay if I just stay over here instead? Yes, Christopher.
I don't know if
it's... interesting idea. It makes me wonder if the apostles, disciples/apostles, are full of questions themselves. What in the world does any of this mean? I'm wondering if there were at least one or two of them who were nervously looking around to see if they're the only one who doesn't get it. Were you ever in school and everybody else seems to be getting it, and you're looking around and you're going, I'm not getting it, and everybody else here is so much smarter than I am. I'm wondering why I'm not getting it. It happened to me, actually, in England. I told the Thursday group this the other day. I had a class, German for musicians, and we were given one test for the whole year's worth of material, and it was a timed test, so I'm already nervous enough. As it is, we could use our dictionary. And they gave us a section of poetry. It's called In der Fremde by Josef von Eichendorff. Ich höre die Bächlein rauschen, im Walde her und hin, im Walde in dem Rauschen, ich weiß nicht, wo ich bin. And it's supposed to be translated, I hear the little brooks babbling here and there in the forest. In the forest, in the rustling, I know not where I am. Now, as I'm looking at this, I'm also nervously looking around the room, and all the other students are going, but my problem is that the words, the word for babbling is very close to the word for smoking, and the word for brook is very close to a kind of dinner roll. We're at the end of the hour, and I keep getting the sound of the smoking dinner roll strays here and there in the forest. But I got the I know not where I am part just perfectly. It's funny now, but really. Jesus' instruction surely had to stir up some intense feelings in the disciples. I came up with these as I was putting myself in their sandals. They had to be nervous. Nervous on a variety of levels, but surely in particular, I would think about the power. Like, did he really just authorize us to heal diseases and cast out demons and raise the dead, it had to be overwhelming, knowing that they were now given this ability and were going to show God's compassion in a variety of places. If you are given the authority to cast out demons by Jesus, chances are you're going to encounter some demons along the way. I can imagine that they were also anxious, maybe especially about the part on being dependent completely on God. Did he say, don't take any money? Did he say, no extra clothes, no bag? How are we going to eat? And so that forced them into a kind of radical dependence. What about fear of the conflict? Did you hear the thing about sheep and wolves? What kind of wolves are we going to encounter? Jesus warned them of betrayal, of flogging in the synagogues of all people, hated by everybody. That must have really been jarring. I can imagine some of them said, boy, that day we said we would follow you. This is not what I signed up for. I'll just go back and fish. How about the weight of it all? Jesus said that we are acting on his behalf. We are acting in the place of our master. And they had to realize that this kingdom that they're talking about has a king, and they're on his behalf. They are on his marching orders. That had to be hard to hear. What about urgency? I'll bet they heard some urgency. Like Jesus said, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is drawing near. So we better get busy. Wonder how much time we have. And then they also had to surely think about the reassurance that they were getting, because they had to be comforted, don't you think, that Jesus promised that the Creator himself is so intimately aware of your needs and what you're going through and what the situation is, that he even knows how many hairs you have on your head. You're worth so much more than two sparrows. I wonder if the apostles were just trying to grapple with the fact that their lives truly were no longer theirs anymore. And now they had to take on the same mission, the very same mission, and they had to take on the destiny, the very destiny of their master. I was thinking this week about some final words that some religious leaders, false messiahs, gurus, people like that, have given to their disciples, their followers. Do you remember Jim Jones and the People's Temple, 1978? It's been so long ago. And I'm thinking about that crazed man in Southern California, Marshall Applewhite, who had a cult called Heaven's Gate. And I went back and read some of the things that he had said to his disciples before the end. And I know you remember David Koresh of the Branch Davidians, 1993. All of them, this was interesting to me, all of them demanded that their disciples follow them to certain death. And they described, all of them, about this impending mass death as some kind of graduation or the happiest days of their lives. They blamed ex-members or the government for forcing their hands to do this, especially Jim Jones. They said the world was ending. We've come up against it. It's happening even right now. So we have to hurry. We got to hurry. And by the way, I, your leader, I'm the only one who knows how to get you to safety, and it's by killing yourself. And then there's Jesus. Now, these aren't his final words to his disciples, but they are the final words before he sends them out. Listen, before he sends them out with a life-giving message. Yeah, you're going to lose your life. That is surely going to happen one way or other. But listen, this message is the life-saving gospel message that I want you to take to the whole world. He called his disciples, Jesus called his disciples to follow him into ultimate life. And these words surely are a welcome, beautiful, positive cap on the whole chapter. Matthew 10, 40 through 42 is the finish to Jesus' missionary discourse. He's offering a comforting bookend, as it were, to all of those difficult instructions. And these verses, 40, 41, 42, shift the focus of the peril of the mission to its providential covering. Now, these words are primarily about how others respond to his sent ones. In other words, these particular verses mostly are talking to or about and directed to the people who will be receiving his disciples. But they also tell us, the sent ones, we're sent ones as well, it also tells us something about how Jesus thinks of us. And I came up with three of them. First one I'm calling radical identification. Look at verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Just think about that for a minute. That's breathtaking. What does it mean? Jesus is talking about how when the world welcomes a disciple who's preaching the gospel, they're effectively welcoming the creator of the universe. The disciples might feel small or vulnerable or frightened, maybe by rejection, maybe by flogging, who knows. But Jesus reassures them, and here's the point, Jesus reassures them that their identity is completely and entirely bound up in his. Isn't that a marvelous truth? It reminds me of that passage in John that I love so well. Jesus says, on that day you will realize that you are in me, as I am in the Father, and as I am also in you. My goodness, I can't even get my mind around what that looks like. But right here, Jesus is saying, you know what? Anybody who welcomes you is welcoming me. That'll give you some encouragement. The second one is what I'm calling eternal reward. Look at verse 41, please. The one who receives a prophet will receive their reward. That's also a beautiful thing to think about. If you receive a prophet, if you receive one of my disciples, one of my apostles, then you get to share in the spoils, if I can use that word, the spoils of their victory. Jesus, again, is painting a picture of partnership. Missional work is communal. It relies on those who go, but it also relies on those who support. And thanks be to God, we can do both. I was today looking over an email that one of our missional support families sent out saying that they had a particular prayer request. And the prayer request was for a woman who was departing that area, who had been one of their very dear friends, one of their first friends in ministry. And also that this woman was given a terrible diagnosis of cancer and asked us to pray for this woman. I can't say names, but I think you know who I'm talking about. What a beautiful thing that we get to partner with them. We get to support them. We get to hear what's going on in their lives. And it looks like we get to share in their reward as well. What a wonderful thing. Anyone who partners with a kingdom worker by opening their home, supporting them, believing their message, receives a share in the spiritual dividends of that worker's labor. And the third one I'm calling grace in the smallest of acts. Look at verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Those little three closing verses tie the whole missionary discourse back to the person of Christ and the Father who sent him. It reminds me a little bit of those final words of Jesus on the Mount that day when he declares who he is and his history and what he is capable of and that all authority belongs to him. He says, now therefore go, and as you are going, I will go with you always. In other words, don't forget in the mission that I'm sending you on that it isn't about you at all. But I'm with you, I'm for you, and your identity is tied up in me. I love that. These verses show that the gospel mission is not ultimately about strategy or success metrics, but about relationship. And the most important one is the relationship with our triune God, which then fosters a relationship that we have one with another. Whether we're the ones being sent, whether we're the ones giving a cup of cold water, we're participating in something that heaven notices and cares deeply about. It turns out that it was okay for the disciples to feel awe or fear or anticipation. It turns out, thanks be to God, that it didn't matter if one of the disciples didn't get it and kept coming up with smoking breakfast roll. Because it wasn't about them anyway. What a grace. And all of that is true for us too. The same Lord who sends us goes with us and identifies with us. In fact, our identity is tied up in Him and promises that no faithful act done for His sake, however small, will ever be forgotten. I need to hear this, especially these days. Our world is troubled, and there are problems everywhere. And in some ways, what a backdrop for us to do these kinds of things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful way that you have led this part of the body of Christ thus far. You have been so kind. You've been clear with us about what we might expect, that there will be trials and persecutions and difficulties. Lord, in our nation, in our country, we don't get nearly of the difficulties that some of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world do, but we're grateful that you've been clear with us about what the expectations are, what we can expect. But I most especially thank you that you are with us and go before us and will never leave us or forsake us, as it says in Deuteronomy. Thank you for the privilege of bearing your authority, of bearing your likeness, and carrying your gospel message. It leaves me a little awestruck, but I thank you for the privilege. And I pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.